Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, and welcome to another episode of A Sound Heart Radio. Have you ever stopped to ask yourself, what is the most pivotal message that one can receive from the New Testament writing? Have you ever stopped to consider for yourself how vital this particular message is, that is the message that is given to us in the New Testament documents? And yes, the person of Jesus is prominent in the New Testament. His prominence is due to the fact that he is verily the Anthropos. He is the God-man. He is the incarnation of divine essence. And as such, he perfectly understands the human condition. However, if one looks at the New Testament documents through a religious lens, one merely sees Jesus as a religious figure of the first century. And the religious lens or the religious overlay leaves out most of the message of the New Testament. So it is through the writings of Paul, that is, the 13 letters that he contributed to the New Testament, in which we have a profound Christology based upon the reality of the living Christ. Please remember that Paul was a very religious individual. He was a Pharisee. He speaks about this in Philippians chapter 3. He speaks of himself as a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, and that he was concerning the field of Pharisee. And so Paul knew religious behavior, he knew religious culture, he knew what all of that meant. And so he would be considered not only a religious conservative for his day, but also a religious zealot, and that he persecuted the church. And he states that he did it ignorantly and in unbelief, but it was through the mercy of God that he had come to see what he was doing was the very antithesis of the will of God. And so Paul had no problem giving his testimony as to who he was before the cross. And that is something very important to consider. The individual who has truly met or who has had a genuine life-transforming encounter with Jesus will speak about who and what he was, not in a prideful or boastful manner, but in a way that lets us know that here's an individual according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, who had been dead or was dead in trespasses and sins, and who has now been made alive in Christ Jesus. This person had or has experienced that hiatus. He or she has left that old life and now understands true life. Not from a religious viewpoint, because all the stuff prior to the new life in Jesus was religious, even if it did not have or the designation as religious. There's a formal designation of religion and a formal and cultural meaning. There's a socio-cultural meaning of religion. And then there is a personal, subjective understanding of religion and what constitutes religious behavior. The cross is about freedom. It is about release from the old life. The cross is a hiatus, and it stands as a demarcation between the old and the substantively real and new in Jesus. And so we present Christology not in an academic fashion, but in a manner that is existentially necessary. So we speak about the existential necessity of the cross for one's own life, for one's own experience. And it is the power of the Spirit that makes the cross real. It is the Holy Spirit who drives away the darkness from our minds by his own command. Please read 2 Corinthians chapter 4. God drives away the darkness from our hearts, as the Holy Spirit did in Genesis chapter 1. God spoke in Genesis 1, like be, like was. So we are one out from the scotia, the consequences of spiritual darkness. Now, before the cross, one can follow a meaningful or seemingly meaningful to life, a very humanistic and rational or reasonable path that does not satisfy. The individual knows that something is missing. This applies to all of us, professional, unprofessional, business, the persons who are not professional business individuals, academics, those who are not academics. This applies to all of us. Because when we are alone with our own thoughts, when we consider our own destinies, when we consider who we are and what comprises our life or our lives, when we think, what is it really real? Who am I really? So the cross answers that question through the person of Jesus. He has come that we might have life and have it in superabundance. He has come to give us provide for us our deepest need. Yes. We must recognize the sin question. He is the one who deals with the sin question in our lives through his own blood to the cross. He has settled that question forever. Now, what does my life mean? Our lives are filled with so many distractions. And purposefully or otherwise, that we do not have to think about meaning or ontology or what that word means, the nature of being. So, cross answers the deepest questions of our hearts. Across we speak the love of God in Christ Jesus. Across we speak the primacy of love. A long time ago in an old book by Arthur Young called The Geometry of Meaning, Dr. Young discusses the nature of the universe. He uses what he elucidates what he calls the measure formula that goes beyond mere verbal or the description of nature or of our lives through alphabetic symbols. He uses physics or what he calls the measure formula. Then, in a wonderful statement in that particular book, he talks about love as the primary metaphysical reality of the universe. Love as foundational for the universe. Love is foundational for our lives. God has shown us and demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul, in beginning of verse 14, Paul writes, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves." Very important phrase. "But unto him which died for them and rose again." "Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh." This is verse 16. "Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man, or no one after the after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling or bringing back the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." This word of reconciliation. This word of renewal. This word of renewal. Now, in this particular context, Paul talks about his new perception, the doors of perception, and his mind has been cleansed, and now he sees the darkness has been chased away by the power of the Holy Spirit. So now Paul sees. His vision of himself and others has been substantively and greatly enlarged through the power of God. He now knows himself from a different perspective. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul speaks about his pedigree and his background, and he summarized what these things meant to him, and he said that they were damage, that they damaged him. And then he said he released all of that stuff for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. He said, in Philippians 3, I count all the stuff of my past life as gabala, as dung, as refuge. Refuge, I'm sorry. He wanted there to be no doubt as to his strong feelings about his past life, and that now his life was brand new. He knew that he had changed because the Holy Spirit had changed him. Before the cross, Paul's life did not have a sound heart. But now, he does. He knows that he has a sound heart. Before the cross, he pursued the church. He pursued the people of God. He was an angry man. He was a man filled with hostility. He was a man filled with rage. And because he was filled with anger, rage, and hostility, his heart, his own physical heart, his own body, had received physiological consequences of that inner spiritual malaise, I should say. Paul knew that what he was like. And he knew the pathology, spiritual pathology, that was in his life, his spiritual life, and the pathological consequences in his own body. And he knew that Jesus had changed him and made him brand new. And so he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, wherefore, henceforth know we, no man, that is, to perceive with outward senses. We perceive, and we, the collective pronoun here is given, is in the emphatic position. Know we no one, both male and female, not anthropos. Know we no one after the, or according to, the sarks, or literally down into the flesh, said, that is over. That is over. That past of seeing people from the perspective of gender and race, color, religious orientation, wealthy, poor, beautiful, ugly, as we say, all the designations, having little, having much. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no one after flesh. This is flesh. Flesh life is now gone. For Paul, though we have known Christ after the flesh, so he very possibly knew of the person of Jesus being a Pharisee. He knew about the plot against Jesus and what it entailed. He knew this. He says, though we have known Christ after the flesh, that was the past. Yet, now, henceforth, know we him no more. Please read Romans chapter 6, verse 4, and Romans chapter 7, verse 6. Yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. So, this very famous statement is given, a very famous statement is given in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, new creation, we have the italicized words, he is a. These words are italicized to show that they are not in the original manuscript. Therefore, if anyone in Christ, new creation. The word new in verse 17, kaina, K-A-I-N-A, in the Greek, or kaini, K-A-I-N-E in the Greek, means to be qualitatively new. It is an adjective. New creation. Therefore, if anyone in Christ, new creation, qualitatively new, kinesis. Old things are passed away, and this is still verse 17. The word here is archaia, for old things. And we get our word archaeology from this word. So this word means original or ancient. In Romans 6:6, Paul uses the word paleos, from which we get our word paleology. And he talks about the old creation, the old person, before salvation. And paleos means of long duration, old, with regard to years. Paleos also means worn out. In 2 Peter 1:9, Peter speaks of an individual who has forgotten his old sin, that he was cleansed, delivered from his old sins. The word is palai, P-A-L-A-I, or his sins of old. So I want you to really understand this morning the doctrine of demarcation. And nowhere in the New Testament do we have the juxtaposition of the two words, or do we have this statement. Some people have said, well, I'm a sinner saved by grace. And you will not find that statement in the New Testament. I am a sinner. I am a sinner. That is not found in the New Testament. A sinner, the term sinner in the Greek is an adjective, is a descriptor of behavior, of a habitual behavior. According to 1 John, a believer does sin, and we know that a believing one does sin, but he does not sin, he or she does not sin habitually. The term sinner in the New Testament refers to one who sins habitually. This is his mode of being. This is his operational behavior. This is his or her practice. For the believing one, this is not the case. For the one who has been truly made new, who has truly been born again, he or she does not practice sin. They are not habitual sinners. So, hamartolos is a term in Greek term for one who sins. And it refers to a virulent practice, the virulent practice of sin. That type of deformity of behavior is not an intrinsic part of the new nature of the believer. The new ones have a new nature. And there is not in Scripture the, some people say, old sin nature. You will not find that term in the New Testament, in the Greek New Testament. You may find it in some theology books. Some people say old sin nature. But you don't find that. What Paul talks about in the book of Romans is the sarx, is the flesh. You never come across the word hamartalos physis in nature. Because physis is the word for nature in Greek. You never come across these words together. What we do have is a sarx, S-A-R-X, which is the life of flesh. And Paul understood the virulent psychopathology associated with the flesh in his life. He left that all behind. His self-understanding has been transformed through his relationship with Jesus. Jesus healed the stuff that had hindered Paul in his life. See, the anger, the virulent temperament that he displayed as a persecutor of the Church of God, all that stuff, the murderous attitude, all that stuff was taken away. Jesus changes our attitude. The morphology of the will changes when one has a genuine, consistent encounter with Jesus through the power of the Spirit. The morphology, the structure of the will changes. Therefore, the structure of the brain changes as one changes behavioral patterns that are in line with the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, new neural pathways, new synaptic pathways are joined together, so the heart becomes renewed spiritually. Morphologically, physiologically, the individual is transformed. His whole life, the entirety of one's being is made new. And one has a genuine, rich encounter with the person of Christ. This is what Paul teaches. This is what he lived. And so, this is why the saints must be taught the word of God. And the word is preached to the unsaved, and the word is taught to the saved ones. And so we're not to sermonize believing ones. We are to be carefully, painstakingly taught the word so that they may understand the power of the Spirit in their lives, so that they can understand what it means to be Spirit-filled, so that they will know that God addresses our issues of abuse, of anger, of hostility, of rage, of bitterness, disappointment, depression, anxiety. God addresses these very issues in his word. But one must be carefully taught his word in order to receive what God has for us. Good morning. My name is Dr. Josiah Rich. Have a wonderful day.